Once again, we're grateful to be able to honor the principle of freedom through military victory, and we are very grateful to have most of our folks that are fighting for our country back during this time, and Brad seems to be the only one deployed still. And who? Andrew. Yeah, I'm sorry. Andrew is deployed. And so we just continue to remember them in our prayers and their families. Who are they're separated from at this time, and just are always so grateful for the freedom that we have, especially the fact that we can assemble together as Christians and not be persecuted for our faith, which members of the body of Christ around the world, some others, don't have that privilege and that freedom, and we are very grateful for it. We are very grateful, as I always try to make mention of on Sunday morning, for the Bibles that we hold in our hands. That our authorized King James Version Bible in the English is our language's inerrant, infallible Word of God, and we have the privilege of having God's Word with the confidence that every word that we read is absolutely accurate and perfect, and that it can effectually do a very powerful job within each one of us. And we assemble together this morning as sons to receive our sonship education. And the encouragement of this exhortation that we read on Sunday morning should be compatible with what we're going through in Romans chapter 12. And it says in Proverbs 3, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." Would you open the word of truth this morning to Romans chapter 12 and verse 11? Romans chapter 12, verse 11, our third component of receiving the instruction of wisdom. I guess today is the day for snacks and drinks, snacks and foods at the break. We've got the room in the back there, I hear, is bulging with snacks and things. So we're going to have a little bit more of an extended break at the after our first session, but we'll enjoy a little bit of fellowship during that time. And so I'm grateful to everyone who has brought some goodies and treats for us to enjoy at that time. Also, please remember that we just have one more Bible class this Wednesday, and then we will be on winter break. And so the winter break will run, and it's posted on the back there. It will run from December the 22nd through January the 3rd, and Bible class will resume on a Wednesday night, on Wednesday, January the 4th. Wednesday the 4th is when we'll be back. Now, we will have a little bit of a special time this Wednesday. It's not going to be a regular class, but since it is the last Bible class, the last time we would gather together and assemble together before our break, and actually before the end of the year, our last time together this year, we're going to have kind of a more relaxed atmosphere and do a little bit of question and answer, comments along those lines, and just reflect also on how far we have come, even though, as I said on last Wednesday, you can, if you got a tape measure out and measured it, we haven't come very far in our Bibles, but we have come quite a long ways. We've really crossed a major barrier or achieved a milestone, because we've actually begun the curriculum, and what we have talked about for a long, long time, we're actually involved in today. In fact, we're one of the few assemblies in the country today that really are in the actual curriculum itself. So just some things we'll talk about there. And if it winds up just being, I was thinking about this also, instead of being two sessions, let people know early that it'll probably just be one long session. And instead of having a break and coming back and everything, if it goes an hour and a half, then that's fine. And then we'll just leave, and we'll of course end with that bang like we always do at the end of the year with Auld Lang Syne. So be ready to sing, and of course it does allow us to be able to tell our friends and family who think we're weird and kooky because we don't have a choir or an organ or do a lot of singing, but we do sing. So you can say without lying, without any kind of fibbing at all, that we sing at Triangle Bible Church at least once a year. We sing, and we sing Auld Lang Syne. So we'll have Auld Lang Syne on Wednesday night. I won't wear a tie, and so it'll be a little bit more relaxed atmosphere. And we'll enjoy each other's company. And questions, comments, before we take our break, reflecting back upon this great curriculum and what it's been doing to us to really transform us and change us and conform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that will be Wednesday night, and that will be the last class before the break. So that's the announcement. Oh, we do have a birthday today. Congratulations to my new daughter-in-law, Mrs. Newbold. It's interesting. If somebody came in the room and said Mrs. Newbold, there'd be about four or five women now, all turn at once. But Kristen's birthday is today, so you can welcome. Oh, tomorrow. I thought it was today. Well, yeah, you're one of those that celebrate it for a week. I mean, it's like Mardi Gras or something. But tomorrow, so happy birthday. And how old are you? 22? One. No, three, four. Okay. I should never have gone there, but I always take it too far. Are there any other announcements that we should know about this morning? Yeah, we announced Erin had her baby, and great, 9 pounds. I can remember that because that's how big I was. So this is what you got to look forward to. Oh, really? Oh, okay. All right. Yeah. I assume she's back home now. Did they boot her out real quick?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a huge learning curve right there. Okay. Yeah. All right. Well, let's get ourselves underway. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments to collect your thoughts and lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day, and now begin to think and concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to once again be able to assemble ourselves together in freedom, in comfort, in safety. We thank you for that freedom and for our military that's provided it. We pray for their continued safety and their continued reliance upon those who have a biblical understanding, your grace, and the power that your word can have upon them in the heat of battle. And we just certainly pray for your wisdom, especially in light in the hearts of those who are members of this assembly and associated with it. We pray that your wisdom and your grace might guide them and might guard them in all the things that they do. We thank you for their families and their patience and their continued support of their husbands in combat. And we know that they have a great deal of concern for them, and we pray for your continued peace, understanding, and hope for them. We certainly are grateful for the benefits that we here in this assembly have that come from that great battlefield in which Jesus Christ provided our victory at Calvary's cross, a victory none of us could have won if we would have had a million lives to die over and over again. And as beneficiaries of that grace and that redemption, we stand here and sit here this morning as adopted sons, and we are grateful to have your word in its complete written form, and know that there's a section in it that is written to us, for us, and about us, and that contains a curriculum to be followed, that we might be educated to be like you, and as we say, like Father, like Son. We pray, therefore, for your wisdom, understanding, and appreciation in the matters we are about to look at from your word, and pray for its effectual working within us, that it might conform us into the image of your dear Son, and that we might be edified unto godliness which is in faith. And so therefore we again thank you for all of these things and pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse and ending, beginning and ending in verse 11, is, as I said earlier, the third of six components that comprise our receiving the instruction of wisdom. And I've got a lot to cover today, and it's going to be a challenge for me to get everything in that I want to get in this. So you have to bear with me, and I've got an additional problem, not only because we've got an extended halftime, but we've also had a technical problem in which the first session of last Wednesday night did not get recorded. And that's a bad thing, because for some of you, that information is very, very important. And I'm going to try to very briefly review that, but it's going to be very sketchy and just to the basic points, because I've got so much else that I want to talk about this morning. Because I want to get, at least before we leave this morning, one of the first major details under our belts here dealing with verse 11. Well, after godly love has been brought into existence, and again, the two major features being dealt with so that it doesn't stand with dissimulation, we have the godly feature of selflessness, selfless love, and then the kindness of verse 10 and 11, or 9 and 10. We have loving kindness now brought into existence. As we said before, it's kind of like going up a set of stairs and hitting that level landing, where we're going to spend some time now with this godly love and utilizing it. And it's going to actually move out into an area of our lives that is going to be one of the most probably time-consuming areas in which we all live. And that is godly love and existence in us as we go about our business life and do our jobs and dealing with our workaday world. And this, there is love, godly love, still in view. You don't leave that anywhere, but we're just simply not now adding to it or furthering it. We're actually utilizing it in this area that we spend the most amount of our time in, and that we're going to be dealing with the bulk of our lives in our job, our workaday world. So verse 11 provides the third component, which is not slothful in business, as it says, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And we have worked on the breakdown of this, and I've worked very hard to get you to see that this is in the proper order, not just simply because God put it that way, but there's a reason why the not slothful in business is the godly thinking, fervent in spirit is the godly living, the conduct and the behavior, serving the Lord is the godly labor. And the thing that we now have to make sure of, and just to kind of review a little bit of what we covered last time, like we worked on so hard to get the proper perspective as we were back in Romans 8 and dealing with what our Father teaches and tells us there, we have to kind of, as it were, He allows us, He gets up out of His chair, He allows us to sit in His seat, as it were, look out and view the whole sonship curriculum as He sees it. And it was so critical to get His perspective on things. When it comes to business, and when it comes to your job, and when it comes to the things that we're going to look at, especially in verse 11, largely due to the fact that most of the terminology here is terminology you almost assume that you already do, it is absolutely critical that we understand and appreciate what all these things mean to God, what it means to Him. It's not so much that you can look at words like not being slothful in business or being fervent in spirit and serving the Lord and say, I already do that. I don't, you know, I'm that way in my job all the time. I'm not a slacker or anything along those lines. But what we have to do is, because of the inroads that this world has made into our thinking, we have to make sure that we understand and appreciate what all these things are to Him. I'll say more about that later, but that's very critical. And as I said, this is really, though you may not look like it from the beginning or from the outset, this is a kind of revolution. In fact, it's radically revolutionary in what's going to be brought about in your heart, because when you're dealing with an issue like the world of business, conduct and behavior, these two things, the godly thinking and the godly living, as I said before, those are intimately or closely tied together. When you're dealing with a subject like business, the thinking and the conduct are very closely related. And conduct and behavior here is intimately tied to what you think about business. And therefore, when you look at that, and we looked at that issue once again in the conduct and behavior of what that expression in spirit is about, it's not being used here to indicate something. My understanding is it's not talking about something going on in your human spirit or in your mind or in your thinking. Rather, it's referring to your attitude towards something that governs the way in which you approach it. And so what's going to happen is at the end of the godly thinking, those four words, not slothful in business, those are going to produce an attitude at the end of that transforming by the renewing of your mind. It's going to produce an attitude. And that's a, as we talked about before, that's a wonderful and marvelous English word that we have, because an attitude is a state of mind that's been generated and brought into existence by values that have been instilled in someone. It, regardless of what you're talking, if it's an attitude toward on a sports team or in a company or a business, or if it's in the military or whatever it is, values have to be instilled. You don't have those things by nature. You don't naturally have those things. They're instilled in you. And when values that are instilled in someone, that produces an attitude. It's a state of mind that's been generated and brought into existence by values. And that's where you come along and you say, aha, I knew this was about love, because love deals with what our Father values and what our Father esteems. And one of the big things we're going to have to learn is what not slothful in business is to Him and what His values are, because everything I have right now, and I'm telling you this right now, every one of you in this place right now, all you have, regardless of you may be the best worker in the world, but that is based upon the values of this world, because you haven't learned this verse yet. And once you have, that's going to replace those values. It's going to root those up, get rid of those, and replace those with your Father's values. Even though your zeal, your enthusiasm to your workers and co-workers may look exactly as it ever was before, it's never changed. But the big change is what's going to happen in the means by which you produce that. Because in the business world, to your Heavenly Father, one of the most dastardly, horrible, hateful expressions to Him is the ends justify the means. Not to Him they don't. That's not something that your Father is going to tolerate in if you're going to be godly in your business world and operate as a son in your business world. So you're going to have His values and what He esteems, and that's going to produce that attitude of being fervent then in spirit. And the fervency of spirit then comes along, being fervent in spirit. That little phrase, in spirit, refers to your attitude. You're going to take the attitude that the godly thinking produced, and then you're going to function with it fervently in spirit, referring to your attitude towards something that governs the way in which you approach it. So that's going to be the governor. That's going to govern the way you approach your job, you approach your business, is from the attitude and the values that were instilled in the godly thinking, not slothful in business. And this is why when we talked about this being the attitude that was so much a part of our founding fathers back at the time of the American Revolution, in which they could talk about the word spirit in a way in which they referred to the spirit of 76. As we said on Wednesday, you could call somebody something. There was a moniker, a term, an epithet that would be placed upon them, a title in which they had, if an American had values that were instilled in them in a particular way that produced an attitude that governed everything they did, everything they did business-wise, everything they did as a citizen of the United States or as a fledgling country, and that was that they had an attitude toward the cause. And that cause was the cause of liberty. And you could call somebody something that had that attitude toward the cause. You could call them a patriot. And a patriot had an attitude that governed the way they approached everything. They had the spirit of 76, as they would oftentimes talk about it. Well, as I said, I'm just trying to sketch it in a very sketchy way, talk about this. But what that in turn does is that makes it so that issue of being fervent in spirit is taking what the godly thinking did, and as I put on the board, when things get done in spirit, they're done in connection with an attitude that's been produced by values that have been instilled and have become the dominant thing in your thinking. And that's what this is designed to do. Before you then begin to labor with your Father, serving the Lord, you're going to have to, first of all, see what this thing called business is from His perspective, gain the instilled values that He has toward it, so that He tells you what it is not to Him. There's two words that He's going to use that in His mind, He says, this is exactly what business to me is not. And it is not to be a part of any son or any daughter's thinking who I'm going to conduct business with and I'm going to labor with, and that is, it is not to be done slothfully. And then He's going to give you a word that's going to tell you what it is to Him when it comes to how He conducts it. And He conducts it with fervency. And that may not sound like much, but you're going to find out it's far more than you realize. And you're going to find that one of the greatest venues that your Father ever gave you to put on display your sonship life, and that you're going to begin looking at, even if you are in a sorry position, you're going to be able to look at your job and look at your occupation and look at your business as one of the most wonderful training grounds to accrue sonship skills, to be trained, to be utilized by your Father in the creature one day, than just about any other area of your life. So it's a very powerful and fascinating area, and very something you should be on the edge of your seat wanting to gain the skills of this kind of thing. Well, I'm going to hold myself to about that much time. Just to go over the back, you know, a little bit of that was a very sketchy review of what we went over, but those are some of the highlights of it, and we'll kind of leave it at that for now. But let's begin now appreciating just a couple more issues about the overall effectual working of the godly thinking, the godly living, the conduct and behavior, and the godly labor. And I haven't really said much about the godly labor, and I want to just finish the kind of overall bird's eye view or introduction to all of this morning, and then we'll pick up on some details, at least one major detail that we want to get before we leave this morning. And let's just appreciate a couple of issues about the overall effectual working of verse 11 before we do get to the details of it. Well, as we've noted before, we got a couple of words here that you don't commonly, if ever, use. And it's that, of course, this word up here, slothful, and usually this word fervent as well. And even though we hardly ever use the word slothful, it's used in such a way that by the way it's used, and you know me by now that I care a lot about the way something is used, But the way that that's used, we actually have some help in determining just what it means and just what God is after in utilizing that terminology. Notice up there that the first clause that deals with the godly thinking, not slothful in business, that's a phrase, as I've said, I mentioned this once before, but I'm going to bring it out again. That's a phrase that is put in the negative, not slothful in business. And when you have our English language do something like that, and you come across some particular construction like this, it makes it so that when a negative is used, as it is here, and you look and you see, well, it doesn't say but after it. There's no defining. There's no describing what the opposite side of it is. In other words, what the opposite of the not sloth, of the opposite of not, the opposite of a negative is a positive. In other words, you don't have the positive side described to you here. But when that happens and when that occurs, it makes it so that you're being prompted when it says not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, by the first clause, you're actually being prompted to come along and recognize that if I can understand what the negative is here, the positive side is going to be understood by default, so to speak. It doesn't have to be stated. It doesn't have to be described. By nature of understanding what not slothful in business is, I'm going to be able to come along and without anybody telling me, I'll know exactly what the positive side of it is. In other words, Paul doesn't have to come along and say, not slothful in business, but this other thing. But here's the positive of it. He doesn't have to do that. That's one of the powers of negation in our English language. And not just our language, but since we're in our dealing with it, that's what I'm talking about. That's one of the powers of negation. Because more often than not, when negation produces by default an automatic understanding of the positive. And what that tells you is that once you understand what not slothful in business means, it's going to automatically describe the opposite, the proper thinking, the proper understanding and appreciation and connection with business. And then the second clause comes along and deals with the godly conduct and behavior. It says fervent in spirit. You've got that another little bit more. It's not quite as unusual and rarely used as slothful, but you probably haven't used the word fervent very often and probably haven't used it today at all, I would say, and probably won't use it today. But you've got that word fervent, and that's not a commonly used word either. And as we'll see, it's also got a lot of meaning packed into it. Folks, when you're dealing with 10 words, that in 10 words is going to comprise the entirety of the spectrum of godliness to take place. You have these words all have a lot packed into them. And fervent is one of those words that has a lot packed into that one word. So really, it's only the third aspect of godliness, serving the Lord, the godly labor, that deals with terminology or words that are not at all uncommon to us or that are packed full of meaning, so to speak, as far as our understanding of it goes. That's the one expression of the three that seems to be the easiest to understand, and it is serving the Lord. Or it's one at least that we're not going to have to come along and look up definitions of and make sure that we understand what it says. The phrase serving the Lord is pretty self-explanatory. The words itself are not going to be where we're going to do our biggest amount of work in that third aspect. The big issue there, though, is to realize that in your workaday world, in your business, where you go to work every day, where you're going to go to work tomorrow, you naturally think of serving who? The man. Your boss. Yeah, that's who you naturally think. And true enough, you are doing that. Anybody who is in the employ of another is doing that. That's not going to stop. But the issue now is you don't come along and as a son going to work with this kind of understanding. By the way, what I wish I could have, What I really think ought to happen here is, I don't know how many bosses are represented by the number of folks in our assembly. And I don't mean that you're a boss, but that you work for a boss. How many bosses you work for a boss? How many bosses are represented by your job that you have and you? But I expect to get at least letters of thanks, because what I'm about to send them, they have no idea what I'm about to put into their employ. And it's not me. I'm saying that facetiously. You know it's not me. But there's very few employers that are going to be able to come along and recognize, and they won't recognize it, believe me, they won't recognize it, that they have a son in their midst. They have a daughter of the Heavenly Father in their employ. But it's quite a special thing to have. Well, you're not going to stop serving your boss, and sure enough, you are going to be doing that when you are in his employ. But the issue in the labor here is that you don't ignore your boss or anything like that. The issue is that as you are serving your boss, you're going to recognize at that exact same time you are serving the Lord himself by doing so. And by the way, that's the key. This is that last component there is the key that makes it so that you can put up with a sorry, unreasonable, difficult, hard to get along with boss. Because as you serve that boss, you recognize the greater issue in my job, that his being likable, being easy to get along with, being reasonable, or anything else, doesn't once enter into the picture. As I said on Wednesday, we try to avoid Cookville. We're not saying that God is teaching, God is some kind of sadistic God that says, I want you in a position where you've got a sorry boss. You can quit your job, and that's fine. And as a son, that's great. There's no problem with that. Quit it and get a better one. Quit it and get a better boss. Quit it and get a better position. You're free to do that. But in the employ of someone else, regardless if they're a great boss or a sorry boss, you are serving the Lord as a son in your job. Folks, this is crossing a line that in some of your lives has yet to be crossed. This is new territory. When it comes to your conduct, when it comes to your godly labor, this is new territory. But the key to this is the serving the Lord makes it so that you can put up with even the sorriest of all bosses. And you have to appreciate that phrase, serving the Lord, is being said in connection with godly labor. Again, God doesn't just sit up on a throne and say, here, go, throw you to some wolf of a boss and say, tell me how it all works out. I'll be back later. I'm going fishing. He's laboring in that with you. There is no aspect of godly labor that you do without him. He's got an operation behind it. You know now that there is a godly operation that stands behind that. You know the grand design of this. That my labor in this is designed to serve the body. And it's got an operation that stands behind it, that's an operation of my Father. And so he's laboring together with me in this. And it's true for each component to our instruction of wisdom, our instruction of justice, judgment, equity. The part that's dealing with the godly labor here has all to do with gaining our sonship training. And you view it that way, acquisition skills as a son. And it's taking information from the curriculum, and then it's going to combine that with experience. And you're going to, by that, get the skills necessary that as we're learning and putting into practice our sonship life in our job, it all has to do, and your viewpoint of it, with you and I being a joint heir with Christ, and one day being put into a position in the creature, in that creature's intelligence, that actually parallels and corresponds with business and the business world. So when you as a son realize that your father has designed your own job You know, we walk into the assembly and we think, oh, God has all these designs on the assembly. Well, guess what? He's designed your job. He's designed business. I'm almost to the point, I haven't exactly settled it yet in my own mind, but I'm almost to the point where in my thinking, business itself is an institution, much like the assembly, in which God designed it so that we have, I know that He's done that, He's designed it so that we have an opportunity to be trained in the business world, because that's what we're going to be involved in eternity. We're going to be involved in our Father's business. And as joint heirs with Christ, that's what we're going to be enjoying with our Father. So when you realize as your Father's son that your own job, by looking at it and by implementing a particular portion of this curriculum that you hold in your hand, that can be implemented by you as a son in the realm of your job, and what is supposed to be happening there. If you're going to take a portion of God's Word, you're going to take this portion of the curriculum, and you're going to implement that in a place in which, for some of you, is not the most desirable place to be. Or you've got a boss that is contrary, cantankerous, who is, and it's not just a subjective evaluation. I mean, the person really is an Ebenezer Scrooge. I've worked for some. I can remember so well. It was almost like out of a movie. On Christmas Eve, as I was leaving, I was working at an ice cream plant. I'm walking down the driveway to go to my car and go home, and it started snowing, these huge snowflakes. And as I walk by my boss's window, I see him sitting there with piles of money on his desk, and he's counting it out, dollar by dollar by dollar. And that's how he paid me. He paid me. I worked for him for like 6 years, and I was never paid by check. I was paid in cash. Now, for some of you, you know why. Something was going on there. And he always paid me in $1 bills. But he always paid me. Well, we could go into all kinds of examples. What I'm after, though, is that a son approaches that. What are you supposed to do? You've got a job that you work for somebody who touches every nerve of your being. I want you to come up with this. If you're supposed to be taking the Word of God, the curriculum for your sonship education, and you know from something that you learned back in, I'm going to give you a hint, back in Romans chapter 8, that if I take that curriculum, that God has promised me that if I take that curriculum and I bring that to bear upon this thing, what is it going to work out for? Good. That's exactly right. Romans 8:28, and we're one of the rare assemblies on this earth that can talk about Romans 8:28 intelligently and use it and be qualified to use it. 99.9% of the Christians who quote Romans 8:28 can't use it. You might as well be quoting some kind of nuclear formula you can't use. It's just a formula to them, and it's unusable, and it does no good and nothing for them, because you have to have Romans 8, 29, and 30 and the five probing questions to be able to make that thing the reality that it is. And then you actually have to begin the curriculum so that the curriculum can work together with whatever position you've got, with whatever you face in life, for good. And so that's what's to be going on here. You realize that you're taking your sonship curriculum into the realm of your job. It all works out for good in terms of you're going to gain experience with your present job, utilizing godly edifying in the sonship curriculum there. and being able to benefit you in your heavenly vocation yet to come. And I don't know about you, but that should put your job in a whole different light. To a son, there's no barrier. There's no wall with a great gate in it. And you say, on this side of the wall, I'm a son of my father. I'm a daughter of my father. But then when I walk out the door, I walk onto the other side of the wall, and that's just the rest of my life where I live it out in the world. And I leave my sonship behind me. Folks, that's phoniness. That's a sham. That's nothing. That's not a son. And by the way, as I said, we're not going into Cooksville either. I'm not saying that you walk into your job and you walk up to your boss and you say, I just want you to know I'm a son of my father. And they'll probably think you've lost your mind. In fact, you don't need to communicate much of anything to them. You're just going to produce what this thing is going to produce in you. And you're going to see your job now like you've never seen it before. That's why I say this is radical and revolutionary. That's to be expected because of what's going on here. But your job should be seen in a different light because you're no longer just going to work to get a paycheck. You're no longer just going to work so that you can get paid to pay bills. But you're going to work as an intelligized son in order to put on a demonstration that the things that you are learning as a son are being learned properly and being learned and are being able to be put into practice in an environment that is strictly business-oriented. To a son, there's no such thing as, this is my Christian life, but this is business. No. That's laughable. After we see what we're about to see here. But you're going to put your sonship life now, and God has designed something in the curriculum that can be carried right into your job, right into your business, because the purpose of the creature itself, as you know that, is to conduct your Father's business, God's business, in the heavenly realm. That's what you're going to be involved in, like it or not. And that should be a stupid statement. That's the thing that we've been wanting all along. When we were first told back in Romans 8 that one of the grand reasons why our Father adopted us, we know we were adopted to go into business with Him. Otherwise, He wouldn't have adopted you. He didn't adopt you just so that you could be a member of His family. That's not adoption Bible style. Adoption Bible style is, I'm adopting you to bring you into my business. I have something glorious and powerful and wonderful to share with you. And I don't want it just myself. And I've determined I don't want it just between me and my one son. But I've determined to have many sons and for him to be the firstborn among many brethren. And I've got an entire universe, a creation, that I've never been able to put the thing together the way I wanted to because sin struck and entered that realm, entered the realm of the earth before I could bring the two together and have them function to my honor and to my glory. But in the interim, what I'm going to do is I'm going to train you as my son and you as my daughter so that you can be put into positions there and that we together are going to bring about my life in my entire creation. Well, what I'm just trying to once again bring back into your thinking is the thrill of all of that. Well, the bottom line issue in that thrill is that it's a business issue. It's doing business with our Father. So therefore, it stands to reason that He's designed your little business life on this earth to be able to have areas where you can be trained only if, listen to this carefully, the proper information is brought to bear upon it. So many times, Christians will take Bible passages, but it's misinformation, and try to shove it into areas where it doesn't belong. And one of those things is like, God tells you, give attention to reading. And so here you are at your job, and what you're going to try to do is, you're going to try and impress your boss by reading your Bible. I'd fire you. As a Christian, I'd fire you if I caught you reading your Bible when you were supposed to be working. This is this goofed up idea of Christian nobility. And that's taking passages, even Bible passages, and it's misinformation and mishandling of them. But when you take proper information and you handle it properly as a properly educated son, God has designed certain areas of the curriculum to actually be taken right into your job, and it fits perfectly in there and makes it so that you can gain the experience and the training necessary to gain the skill acquisitions that He designed for you to have from that. So, therefore, the perspective of what you're supposed to have in connection with your job and your workaday life in the business world, that you can take some information from your sonship life and put it into practice in the realm of your job, and you can actually serve the Lord by doing that, just as you're going to be doing in your heavenly vocation with Him. And if that's not a reason for getting up in the morning when that alarm clock goes off, I don't know what is. I don't know what is. Well, once that godly thinking from not slothful in business is produced and then produces the godly conduct and behavior of fervency of spirit, those two, that thinking and that conduct, go together to produce a real understanding and appreciation. You can't, this sounds empty right now. What I just said didn't click. When I said, if that doesn't give you a reason for getting up in the morning, I don't know what does. You may have sat out there and had this kind of, I know I didn't audibly hear it, but it almost sounded like a, huh. Well, that's because this is somewhat empty right now. It takes that and that to get to that. And we haven't covered that yet, but that's what's coming up. Those two aspects of the thinking and the labor and the living, the conduct and behavior and the thinking, those go together to produce the real understanding and appreciation for serving the Lord in your business. Then that, therefore, makes it so that the whole issue of your being conformed to the image of God's Son is now taking place in the business world as well. It's one thing to read verses 3 through 10 and be able to talk about being conformed to the image of God's Son in a local assembly setting, among saints, among friends, among those who are fellow sons, fellow daughters with you. But it's another thing to come along and say, well, this is providing for my being conformed to the image of God's Son in the business world. And folks, when you take what verses 3 through 10 did and add to that what now verse 11 is going to do, and by the way, verse 12 with it. I know verse 12 is a component by itself, but verse 12 is going to cover the other common circumstances and situations of your life in the world at large. So by the godly selflessness, kindness, love in your business world, and then among the various other circumstances. In other words, those first four components of your instruction of wisdom. You realize by the time we get through verse 12, in just the first four components of the instruction of wisdom, you've got better than 90% of your life covered. When it comes, it's I'd like to say like 95, but better than 90% of your life is pretty much covered as far as this issue of making wise sonship decisions is concerned. But again, this is one of those classic examples where, as I emphasized in our lesson last time, that the world can utilize these very same words and can use them in the world of business, teach them in college courses of business and business ethics, and can produce, that the world can take these words and produce a work ethic and a drive, and it can produce success and promotion. But those are, the way the world does it And it looks pretty much the same as the way our what the end result is going to be pretty much the same as our Father does. But the issue is, those are what the world produces in a work ethic and drive, success and promotion. Though this is a classic area where those are merely substitutes. Those are imitations. And the world has its imitations, and it has its substitutes, and it has its counterfeits. And don't think they don't work. If they didn't, they'd abandon them. This is the fallacy of thinking, well, Satan's plan doesn't work. It works. He has a certain amount of success with it. In fact, some great success with it. Otherwise, it would be abandoned. And nobody would pursue something that's just failure all the way around. The world, the course of this world, has a way of producing business success, promotion, but it's a counterfeit. It's an imitation that on the surface, God's way and the world's way, you put them both side by side, and they're both successful. Both the world's way and God's way both produce results. But the issue is, and listen, the issue always has been, son, is it my way or the world's way? And you need to hear this clearly and burn this into your memory. The constant question for you as your father's son will always be, son, are you doing it my way? That's the constant question for a son. The father says, son, but is it my way? You say, look, I'm getting the job done, but is it being done my way? And as we will see, that's not only a difference, that's the huge difference. That's, by the way, hasn't that been the contention with the adversary from the beginning? Satan wanted to be like the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And the contention is, since sin ever entered this world, from the very beginning that sin entered the world, is that Satan wanted to be like the Most High, but he's got his own way of doing it. And it's always been the ancient contention between God and that adversary. Is it God's way or his way? And if all a Christian thinks is that the end justifies the means, then he's going to come along and look at it, at this verse, at verse 11, and then look at the way he goes about doing his job and make a comparison there and say, hey, I'm not lazy in my job. I can sleep through Bible class for the next few weeks. I'm not lazy. I'm not slothful. Well, slothful means an awful lot more than lazy. As we will see, the average Christian will look at this and look at the way he goes about doing his job, and he's going to say, I want to be a valuable employee. I want to rise in rank. I want to make the business. I want to make money. I want to get that. I want to get ahead. I want to work hard to get it. I don't want anything given to me. And that's great. The only problem is the world thinks that very exact same thing. And the truth is, it's the thinking and the conduct and the labor of the world that has been producing that in you. But God has his own way of producing all those good things related to business. The truth is, most Christians will come along and read and look at verse 11 and say, I do that automatically. No, you don't. And no, they don't. They do that on the basis of the world's thinking about business, not their fathers. Similar as they may be, it's not their fathers. However long you were a human being, you were on this earth before you were saved, You had that long to accrue the world's way of doing business. And it happens rapidly. It'll happen in a little girl who's got her lemonade stand. So don't think that you just have to live long and hard to get that information. It comes quick. You see, it's not that being slothful in business is something the world knows nothing of, because they know a lot about that. They do. It's not that the world knows nothing of being fervent in spirit about their job, because they are. There's a lot of folks that are. There's a whole bunch that aren't, I know. But I'm talking about if success is the result of it. And it's not that the world knows nothing of service or serving their boss, because they do that too. Now listen to this carefully, because we're going to close. The critical thing here in verse 11, therefore, stripping all that away means the critical thing behind those little 10 words are the reasons behind doing all that. That's the critical thing. The reasons behind doing it. And the world's got their reasons to produce promotion, wealth, and success in business. And verse 11 is going to tell you God's got His reasons. And that's where the differences are as huge as the greatest ocean. Verse 11 is going to come along and instruct you in all that. And that's why I say this is so radically revolutionary to transform you by the renewing of your mind. And because of that, you know, if that's what's supposed to take place, you know it is from verse 2, that we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that when you confront verse 11, even though you read that and it's all very familiar terminology and familiar concepts, you know that your present, current thinking is being challenged by that verse. If all you knew was verse 2, that I'm to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, I have to approach verse 11 in light of that and say, no matter how familiar this is with me, my current present thinking is being challenged. And that's exactly what we're going to find. And we're going to begin challenging that thinking when we come back after our little extended break here. But we're going to stop. That's a good place where I wanted to get to in the first session. We'll take our break, and when we come back, we're going to begin then. That's really the end of what I want to say about the introduction. I want to begin now looking at a detail, at some details, or at least the first detail that I can leave you with. I desperately need to leave you with this between now, so you can think about it, and the time that we come back after our break is over. So we'll take our break right here, and when we come back, we're going to begin looking at a very important detail as we begin looking at the godly thinking, not slothful in business. So let's take our break right here, and we'll come back right after that.